to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians, third chapter once again. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be studying verses 12 to 14. And the title of my sermon this morning is Not There Yet. Not There Yet. The confession of the great Apostle Paul. Not there yet. Philippians chapter 3. Let's just read verse 12 and then we will pray. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. O God, we come into your presence with thanksgiving this morning. We bless you and praise you for the privilege of worship and the freedom that we have to openly worship you. And I pray, O God, that you'd cause us not to devalue the opportunity, the privilege. So I pray, O God, that you would teach us from your word this morning, challenge us to be all that you'd have us to be in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We noted last Sunday morning from verses 10 and 11 of this wonderful chapter that Paul the Apostle had a great passion to know Jesus Christ beyond salvation. He wanted to know God intimately. In verse 10, we noted not only his passion, but we also noted from verse 10 that he understood what that passion entailed. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, plural, being made conformable unto his death. To know him, to know the power of God in our lives, comes with a price tag. And that's spelled out very clearly there in verse 10, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you really want to know God intimately? Do we really want to have the power of God upon our lives? That it comes with a price tag. It's expensive. We need to be willing to enter into the fellowship or the communion of his sufferings, to suffer, be willing to suffer as Christ suffered. And also note then verse 10, being made conformable, shaped unto his death, be willing to die for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was willing to die for Jesus Christ. That's why it reads in chapter 1, verse 21, our theme verse for this year, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul was willing to die for his Savior. The question is, are you and I willing to die for Jesus Christ? If you and I want to really know God, if you and I really want to know the power of God upon our lives, then we need to be prepared to be in fellowship with his sufferings, be willing to suffer as a Christian, as Jesus Christ suffered for his heavenly Father. But also there needs to be a willing to give one's life fully. A willingness to pay that ultimate price, which is death. for the cause of Jesus Christ. Church history is full of examples of individuals that were willing to pay that ultimate price, to die for Jesus Christ. And they gave evidence of knowing God. And they gave evidence of the power of God. A 15-year-old girl by the name of Blandina, 15 years of age, teenager. In the city of Lyons, in France, back in 177 AD, was gladly martyred for Jesus Christ at the hand of the Roman Empire. She was a poor slave girl, 15 years of age, who was put to every torture that her Christian mistress, might be implicated. She was kept in a loathsome dungeon and brought into the amphitheatre every day to see the agonies of her companions as they were roasted in the iron chair or torn to pieces by lions. Her spirit was clothed with superhuman endurance. For although racked from morning till night, so that her tormentors were obliged to relieve each other for rest, her constancy vanquished their patience. Her only answer being, "I am a Christian. No wickedness is done by us." Then they took her into the circus and suspended her on a cross, within reach of the wild beasts, to frighten her fellow confessors. The multitude howled for her life, and a lion was let loose upon the poor child. But not a quiver passed over her frame. She looked into its mouth and smiled like a queen. And the monster did not touch her. Her calm soul told this great power that at least the weak were endowed with the omnipotence of the gospel. Her intrepid spirit showed for the first time how Jesus could lift a worm into the empire of a human conscience and could rebuke cruelty in the mute eloquence of love. The brightest page in the history of Rome was written that day. In the beams of that child's hope, taken down from the cross, she was removed to her dungeon, but finally brought back into the arena for execution. Her slender frame was a rare victim for the savage populace, and they gloated on her. But she flinched not. More than the angel in Gethsemane before the swords and staves of the Passover mob, she stepped as lightly as if she were going to a banquet. She was first scourged, then scorched in the hot chair, and at least cast before a furious bull which tossed her madly. Even then, A sharp blade was needful to take the lingering throb of life out of her. And when her body was burnt to ashes, it was cast into the Rhine River. From that day, this harmless 15-year-old Christian child, slave, has been in her redeeming, has been with her redeeming master in paradise. To know him and the power of his resurrection, we need to be willing to enter into the communion of his sufferings, and we need to be willing to be made conformable unto his death. As we read on in the book of Philippians chapter 3 this morning, the next couple of verses give us some practical principles that the great apostle applied in his quest to live and die for Jesus Christ. We begin in verse 12 this morning by the fact that Paul the Apostle makes two main confessions. The first confession is, I have not attained. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. The Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived. I am not there yet. I am still on this journey. No doubt those that he wrote to looked upon this man of God as a spiritual giant, the Apostle Paul. But he wanted them to know that's not the case. That is certainly not the case. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He confessed what we all know about ourselves and one another. None of us are perfect yet. Salvation is instant, and thanks be to God for that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ not only died, was buried, and rose again, and in simple repentance received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we are born into the family of God immediately. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is instant. But sanctification, Christ-likeness, is a process. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about adding to your faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it talks about, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is instant, but sanctification is a process. And the Apostle Paul gladly and humbly admitted before these believers that looked upon him as an example of godliness and holiness, he confessed before them, I'm not there yet. What assurance this must have been for these believers, that Paul the Apostle confesses the fact that he's not a super saint yet. And also verse 12, note the little phrase there in verse 12, but I follow after. I follow after. The Apostle Paul confessed that I have not attained, I'm not yet perfect, I'm on this journey towards Christ's likeness, just like you're on this journey towards Christ's likeness. But he did say before this group of believers,
within that church as he addressed the church of Philippi, but I follow after. I am still pursuing. I want to take hold of. I follow after if that I may apprehend. We understand the word apprehend. It's used commonly today in the realm of crime and apprehending a criminal. And the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet apprehended, I'm yet to take hold of the full measure of Christ's likeness. But I follow after. And note the end of verse number 12, it reads, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. This is the inspirational element of Paul's confession. He desired to seize Christ, to apprehend Christ, to know God intimately, to know of his power. And he was prepared to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. He was prepared to be made conformable unto his death. And he said, I follow after, I haven't yet apprehended, I'm yet to apprehend or seize him who in salvation has apprehended me. That's what he's literally saying. God got a hold of me on that road to Damascus where I confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. He apprehended me. But I'm yet to apprehend Jesus Christ. That's what he's literally saying. I've been apprehended. God got a hold of my soul. I'm saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God got my attention on that road to Damascus, but I am endeavoring to get a hold of God that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to get a hold of God. And it seems that he uses the analogy of a running race, a marathon toward that end. I haven't attained, I'm not there yet, I follow after. Then he moves on in verse number 13 and he gives us some important principles if you and I are to follow his example. So in other words, the Apostle Paul was fleshing out what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 teaches, follow me as I follow Christ. So from verse 13 onwards, he gives us some general principles that are absolutely essential if you and I are to know him and to know the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to know the power of his resurrection, be made conformable to his sufferings, and to be willing to die for his cause. Note then verse 13, brethren, once again he spells it out, I count not myself to have apprehended. I think he's trying to make a point. Don't you think? I am not there yet. What humility. What grace. We are prone to want others to think that we are some spiritual giant. But none of us are. And the Apostle Paul said, I am yet to apprehend, brethren. I count not myself to have apprehended, but note verse 13 goes on to read, but this one thing I do. There's our first glowing principle. If you and I are determined To know Jesus Christ as never before, if you and I are determined and desiring the power of God upon our lives, and we are prepared to enter into the communion of his suffering, be made conformable to his death, then you and I need to say with certainty, this one thing I do. The Apostle Paul admitted, I have not grasped fully likeness to my Savior. And I'm challenging you toward that end. And he gives us some insight here as to how he is going about it practically. And with this little statement here, this one thing I do. This was his focus goal. Let me ask you this morning, what are you focused on? What am I focused on? Most of us are all over the shop, so to speak, when it comes to what we're really after. Many of us are opportunists, looking for that break in life, or that pot of gold under or at the end of the rainbow. Paul was focused. I am passionate about Jesus Christ. I want to be transformed into his likeness. This one thing I do. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 sums it up well. Hebrews 12 2 reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This one thing I do. He was focused. The Apostle Paul was focused. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's focus. This one thing I do. That was his sole determination. To honor Christ, to live for Christ, and he was willing to die for Christ. Focus. He had a focused goal. What are you focusing on? What's your focus on this side of eternity? Is it to know Christ and to know his power? And are we focused upon the fact that if we so desire, we need to enter into the fellowship, the communion of his sufferings, and be willing to die for his cause? This one thing I do. The Apostle Paul didn't have his hands in many pots. His focus was Jesus Christ. And that's what we need today. We need Christians that are focused upon Christ. But Pastor, I'm not called to the ministry. You don't need to be called to the ministry to be focused upon Christ. May I remind you in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Focus on Christ. Christ is my focus. A passion for Jesus Christ. This one thing I do. Now, in order for that to practically be a reality, let's read on in verse number 13. It reads, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. If we are to focus upon Christ, then we need to be prepared to let go of that which will take us away from focusing upon Christ. Now, this is obviously not in reference to the past workings of God that inspired the great apostle into the future. But no doubt this forgetting those things which are behind is in reference to his past successes, his past achievements. Go back to verse 5, 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 3. This man had some credentials. He was a qualified individual.
Verse 5 reads, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's prestigious. Tribe of Benjamin. This bloke's royal seed. He has royal roots. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted, let's say it together, loss for Christ. See, the Apostle Paul was referring to his past successes, his past credentials, and he said, this one thing I do, my focus is Jesus Christ, and my past achievements, my past successes, they are of no value to me any longer, because my focus is Jesus Christ. In other words, the Apostle Paul was prepared to let the dead bury the dead. These past achievements no longer meant anything to him. He was determined to leave it all behind. He refused to look back. A good runner understands the danger of looking behind. He needs to look forward towards the finish line. For remember Lot's wife. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians out there that are just like Lot's wife, pillars of salt, monuments to no avail. Monuments to no avail. What are we holding on to from our past life? Can you and I really say, well, this one thing I do, my passion is Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I want the power of God upon my life, and I'm willing to enter into the communion of his sufferings, and I'm willing to die for Christ. Like that young girl, Blandina. What courage. A kid. A child. A slave. That was willing to die for her Saviour. Forgetting those things that are behind, and it could well be that you and I will be constantly hindered from becoming more like Christ because we will not let go of the past. And my challenge to you and I this morning is, let it go. Go back to Hebrews 12 once again, please. Hebrews 12, verse 1 this time. Hebrews 12, 1 reads, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, note, let us lay aside every what? Weight. And the what? Sin, which doth so easily beset us. What can hold you back? What can hold me back from running with patience that race that is set before us? Looking unto Jesus, there are weights and there are sins. Weights are not necessarily sinful. Sin is a weight. And the Bible makes it very clear there are weights and there are sins that beset the child of God. And the Apostle Paul said, I am willing to let go of all my credentials, all of my achievements. To me, it's done, it's waste, it means nothing to me, because all that I'm focused upon is Jesus Christ. A passion for Jesus Christ. This one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. And then go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Note the wording, reaching forth. The focus, this one thing I do. The forgetting those things that are behind. Thirdly, this morning, the forging. Reaching forth to stretch forward. This implies effort. This implies work. If you and I are truly determined to live a life that's passionate about Christ, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, you're going to have to stretch a little. I love Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul followeth hard after thee. Love it, love it, love it. My soul followeth hard after thee. Godliness comes via discipline. The Apostle Paul understood that conformity to Christ is not instantaneous. It is hard work. It involves bringing our bodies into subjection. And many of us are capped in our spiritual growth because we are plain lazy and we lack discipline. We won't invest the time and effort to fast, to pray, to read the scriptures, to memorize scripture, to be in church, and so on. We're not willing to stretch. And the Apostle Paul said, I am reaching forth unto those things that are before me. He wasn't looking back, he was looking forward. This one thing I do, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, enter into communion with his sufferings, being willing to die for his cause, this one thing I do. He had a focus. He was willing to forget. He was willing to forge forward. He was willing to stretch. To what end? Because his eyes were on the finish line. The finish line. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this mark? Well, it's the finish line. It seems like he's using the analogy of a marathon, not a 100-meter sprint. A marathon. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the finish line for the Apostle Paul, which was the complete fulfillment of God's will upon his life. And within the fulfillment of God's will for his life, being changed into his likeness more so. He determined to pursue to completion. He was determined to finish the race. The Apostle Paul was not a quitter, he was a finisher. Note with me 1 Timothy, please, chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Made reference to putting in the hard yards. Discipline. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise means to discipline. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. But refuse profane old wives' fables and exercise, or literally discipline thyself, rather unto godliness. Godliness comes via discipline. For bodily exercise profits little. We understand that. It's a shame, but it's reality. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come.
Godliness is hard yakka. It's hard work. And if you will roll up your sleeves and you are prepared to enter into that spiritual gymnasium with God, it will be a benefit to you on this side of eternity and also in eternity. And the Apostle Paul said, I press towards the mark. My eyes are on the finish line. The finish line encompasses the fulfillment of God's will for my life and being made into His likeness. Now, we've just read 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. This is great. I know the chapter's divisions aren't inspired, but this is pretty good. The words are inspired. But look at this, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. We've just read 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Now, you listening to me? I'm almost done. If you listen, we'll finish sooner. Okay? Look at verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Oh, and not to me only. I could just hear him saying that, and not to me only. But unto all them that love his appearing. And go back to Philippians chapter 3. Please. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This grand confession of the great apostle Paul, there in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Given shortly before his execution, the Emperor Nero chopped his head off. Paul the Apostle was beheaded for the sake of Christ. For me to live is Christ and die is gain, and the author of this book practiced what he preached. And he knew his execution was only around the corner, and he could say, I've done the job to the best of my ability. His grand confession and determination to live for Christ was ultimately paid in blood. And then let me close with verse 15. He gives a concluding challenge. Look at verse 15. We tend to ignore verse 15. We tend to stop at verse 14. But look at verse 15, Philippians chapter 3. Let us therefore, whenever you read a therefore, ask yourself the question, what is it therefore? Okay? It's obviously in connection to what he's just said. It's one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward, my eyes are on the finish line, I'm after the prize, I'm determined to fulfill the will of God, I'm determined to fulfill the will of God, even if it costs me my life. Then verse 15, let us, plural, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. But Pastor, you just said that we're not perfect. Note the wording back in verse 12. Already perfect. Nobody's perfect. But now what he's saying is, if any of us exercise a measure of maturity, I was constantly barraging my children, grow up. Act your age. Is that right, Micah? Amen. Grow up, son.
Didn't have to say it to my daughter because she was mature. The boys was just constant. Grow up. Act your age. Be mature. Amen? And then the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. He let us therefore as many as be mature. Think maturely with me. And if you're thinking maturely, you'll be of like mind. You'll agree with what I've just said. That's what he's saying. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, exercise, choose to think maturely, you'll be of like mind. Be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. That was his prayer. So in summary, verse 15, with his own example, an admission that he is still on this journey towards Christ's likeness, he concludes with a challenge for those that desire to be mature or to respond maturely, to be of one mind with him. So he's exhorting the Philippians, jump on board. I haven't arrived, neither of you. Jump on board. Let's do it. Let's focus on Christ. Let's forget the past. Let's forge forward. Let's seek to finish the race before us. Be of one mind with me, he said. And then he went on to say at the end of verse 15, well, for those who just don't get it, may God reveal it to them in time. Which one are you this morning? Are you with the Apostle Paul on a marathon race towards Christ's likeness within the will of God? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Are we with the Apostle Paul? Or are we stagnant spiritually? We don't see the need for greater Christ-likeness in our lives. And we simply refuse to put the time and effort into becoming more like Christ. Which one are you this morning? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And yet the Apostle Paul openly confessed, I haven't arrived, but I'm following after. I follow after. Not there yet, but I follow after. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It involves singleness of focus. It involves letting go of the past. It involves pressing forward, putting in the effort, and involves keeping an eye on the finish line. What's the finish line for you? What's the finish line for me? It's fulfilling the will of God and being changed into his likeness. May God help us to pursue Christ. Because as I began, I'll end with the fact that church history has been written in blood, with the blood of countless men, women, and children that believed this and lived it. And we sit on comfortable pews because of the blood shed by countless men and women and children of God. Blandina is only one. Let's not take for granted what we have. We live in a country that we can live for Christ. we can actually have a sign on the front of our door. People know this is a Baptist church. Let's not take that for granted. Let's live for Christ. And all of God's people said, let's bow for prayer.